wants one, you don't have to have one, but if you'd like one, on the way in, there's handouts out there. So y'all keep talking, there's still people coming in, so.
She's obviously, no, she thinks Dr. Brown is biased.
All right. It's almost gone. Just a little bit down. Good to see y'all tonight. Thank you so much for being a part of our Vacation Bible School. This is the adult class, obviously. Glad that you're here. If you've got your Bible, you can open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to be studying from this passage tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll get into our lesson here in just a second. Let's start with a song. How about one verse of "This World Is Not My Home"? This world is not my home. Right. Good to see you tonight. We're going to be talking tonight about the call of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. As we talk about this passage, we're going to be observing together the priority and the blessing of God's word. If you don't learn anything else tonight, I want you to leave with the understanding and the idea that God's word should be a priority. We need to want it in our lives, but it's a blessing to us. God gave us his word as a blessing. And the whole point of our Vacation Bible School tonight is that Samuel listened to. When God spoke, Samuel listened. And that's a great recipe for spiritually good things, when we listen to what God has to say. So that's what we're going to be doing with our study tonight. I'm going to be talking, and we're going to make four observations in just a minute about this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you'd like to ask questions, feel free to do so. We'd love for or make comments. We'd love for that to take place. And then we're going to release out of here a little bit after 8:10 this evening, and they've got some refreshments and things prepared even for the adults. And so we'll talk about how that works later, okay? But I realize that I'm standing in the way of your refreshments, so it's on my mind. Don't worry, I won't forget. All right, the call of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to give you an overview of 1 Samuel. It's probably not a book that many of us have read recently. Maybe some of us have not read the book ever. 1 Samuel is one of the longer books in your Old Testament, and what's happening in this book is there's a transition taking place from the time of the judges, when there was no king in Israel except for God, to the time of the monarchy, when Israel had a succession of kings. That's what's happening in this book. It's a time of transition. And there's three broad phases to the book of 1 Samuel. In chapters 1 through 7, Samuel as a character is prominent. Maybe you've never heard of Samuel before. That's fine. That's wonderful. I'm glad you came tonight. We're going to talk about he was brought by his mother to the temple as a young boy, and he was dedicated to the Lord by his mother. She had promised God that that was what she was going to do if God blessed her with a little boy. And so Samuel grew up in the temple, and Samuel becomes the last of the judges. And he's a mighty man in Israel. He's a leader for God's people. And then beginning in chapter 8 through chapter 15, the book turns to the first king of Israel, King Saul. The people of Israel said, we want a king like all the nations around us. We don't want to be different from everybody else. And so God gave them what they asked for. And he said, you're not going to like what you get, but I'll give you what you ask for. And so they got King Saul, the first of the kings. And you read about him, his life and his ministry and his reign in chapters 8 through 15. His ending was not a good one. And then the last part of the book, in chapters 16 through 31, the attention in 1 Samuel turns to David. David becomes the greatest of the Hebrew kings. In fact, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, or rest of the Old Testament and into the New, David was commonly revered as the greatest of all the kings who had ever lived and reigned over Israel. He was the standard by which everybody else was judged. Kind of like in our country, I guess you might, a lot of people would argue Abraham Lincoln was the greatest of the presidents. And so all the other presidents kind of get judged by him, and he's kind of put in a category all his own. That's the way it was with David. And so David becomes the main character in the last several chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. So that's what this book is doing. It's talking about the transition that takes place. And as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, I want you to notice, let's just read together. This is when Samuel is still a little boy. And this is what we call the call of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Samuel's a little boy. He's in the temple. He's working with Eli. Eli is the high priest. And so Eli is responsible for supervising Samuel, for training Samuel, for looking after Samuel. And they have a very close relationship, Samuel and Eli do. But Eli is aged and Samuel is a young boy. And this is the first time that God speaks directly to Samuel. That's what we're reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So read together with me if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Verse 4, then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli. And Samuel said, here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And then the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. We'll read more in just a little bit, but that's the beginning of our account tonight. Samuel, a little boy, he hears a voice. It's God speaking to him. And he keeps going and waking up Eli. Eli keeps saying, I didn't call you. And finally, Eli gives him wise counsel. He said, tell the Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And that's the way that Samuel answers God at the end of this passage. I want to bring out four lessons tonight in our study. Four very practical lessons, four very useful lessons. Lessons that you and I need to hear, because we're talking about the priority of God's word and the blessing of God's word. God's word ought to come first in our life. It ought to be our priority, and it is a blessing. And that's the first point I'd like for us to bring out. God's word, friends, is a gift. The word of God, the Bible, it's a gift that God has given to you, to me, to the world. God has spoken to us, and that's a blessing. And one of the things we believe as a congregation here at Katy, one of the things that we really want to make one of our core values is the idea that the more of God's word we can get into our ears and into our hearts, the more blessed we are. And the more of God's word we can get into our neighbors' ears and into their hearts, the more blessed they will be. We really believe that's true. The word of God is a blessing. We, as a congregation, we meet not just once on Sundays, we meet twice on Sundays. I was having a conversation just this weekend with somebody that was visiting with us, and this person said to me, he had just come for the evening service. He said to me, Now, you just preached the same sermon tonight that you preached this morning, didn't you? And I said, no, sir, I preached a different sermon. This was yesterday evening. I preached a different sermon yesterday evening than I did yesterday morning. He said, really? He said, you don't just preach the same sermon twice just so that more people can come? I said, no, that's not what we're doing. We want to hear more of God's word. We want more of God's word to get into our hearts and lives. That's what we want. And he said, I'm going to try to come on a Sunday morning soon. He's going to be out of town in the next couple of weeks, but he said, I want to come on a Sunday morning soon because, and I'm going to go back and watch on the website because I want to hear more of what God's word has to say. We believe that God's word is a blessing. It's a gift. Look, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the first verse that we read. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. They didn't have the complete Bible revealed in the days of Samuel and Eli. They had some of it, but very little compared to what you and I have. And the way that they got more of God's word was that God spoke to men that were called prophets, and some women called prophets, the prophetesses. And a prophet was somebody who spoke what he heard from God. But this is saying that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That is, not many people were hearing very much of God's word. And that's a curse on the people. When they didn't hear from God, when they weren't hearing God's voice, it wasn't a blessing, it was a curse. That's what the passage is intending for us to understand. And somebody might say, well, I wonder why God's people weren't hearing much of his word in those days. You know, there are some other passages in the Old Testament that kind of give us some hints. Amos chapter 8, this is one of the minor prophets, Amos, verses 11 and 12. Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to send a famine and people are not going to hear my word. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, and they shall seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. That's judgment upon God's people for their wickedness. God says, I'm going to stop talking to my people. I'm not going to tell them what they need to do and what they need to know. I'm not going to give them my word. Friends, God's word is a blessing. He's given us his word as a blessing to us, and it's a curse. It's a curse in our lives. It's a curse in our communities. It's a curse upon a congregation when we're not hearing from God's word regularly, when we're not dining on the words of God regularly. I found a quote that I want to read to you. If contemporary believers have a church where social activities, committee meetings, and nifty programs have not eclipsed the word of God, if the teaching of the word of God stands at the heart of that church's life, if there is a pulpit ministry where the scriptures are clearly, accurately, and helpfully preached, then they are rich in the grace of God. I wholeheartedly agree with that statement. A congregation, an individual, is blessed when they hear regularly from God's word. That ought to be a priority. Why do people need God's word? It's a gift. Why? Because we live in a deceptive world. Fake news, untruths, lies. We live in a deceptive world, and people need to hear the word of truth. God's word is called the word of truth in James chapter 1, verse 18. Not only that, we live in a difficult world. And people need the word of God's grace. That's what the Bible is called in Acts 20 and verse 32. It is the word of his grace. It's able to build you up. We live in a defiled world, messed up. People get their lives in all kinds of tangles and knots, all kinds of terrible situations. We live in a defiled world. People need the word of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. We live, friends, in a divisive world, don't we? The Bible is called the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20. God's word unites people. It brings people to God, and when we're united to God, we become part of a family with one another. God's word is the only thing that can accomplish that regardless of race or boundary or border or education or ethnicity, regardless of any of those things, God's word can reconcile people together. We live in a dying world, and people need the word of life, Philippians 2:16. On one occasion, the apostles were about to depart from Jesus, and Jesus asked him, he said, are you guys going to go away? And Peter gave a great response in John 6, verse 68. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one with the words of life. You have the words of life. We live in a dying world, but people need the word of life. God's word, this passage teaches us, is a gift. Where there is no prophet, there is no vision, where there is no word from the Lord, there's a curse upon God's people. There's a curse upon the world. But where there is revelation, where there is a word from God, there is blessing. I want to show you a chart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Bible says that faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing comes by the word of God. There's a chart on the screen behind me. The proportion to which we hear God's word is the proportion to which we're going to see the effects of God's word. Namely, three things that you find in the New Testament: faith, hope, and love. When you read the New Testament, that is shorthand biblically for spiritual health and spiritual well-being. When people evaluated churches in the New Testament, they didn't ask how many people worship at that church, or how big is their budget, or how many mission works do they support. When people evaluated churches in the New Testament, they said, what's their faith like? Where is their hope? Do they exhibit love for one another? Those are the marks of health spiritually. And the degree to which we hear from God's word is the degree to which we are going to exhibit faith, hope, and love in our lives to the glory and to the honor of God. God's word is given as a gift. Any thoughts or questions, comments that you'd like to make before we move on to our next point? I'm thankful for God's word. And as much as in me lies, I want for every congregation of God's people everywhere, I want people to hear clearly and distinctly and boldly God's word proclaimed all the time. Because I believe with all my heart that there is no gift that God has given us that's greater than his son and the instruction that we find through his gospel. God's word is a gift. It's a blessing to his people. Let's not hide that under a bushel. Secondly, as you read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, notice in verses 2 through 10, Samuel, this little boy, God calls him three times. And it's almost a little bit humorous. He gets up. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Any parent that's ever been awakened in the middle of the night, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You know what that's like. And so Eli is getting a little frustrated, and God keeps calling Samuel, and God keeps calling Samuel. One of the things I learn about God as I study this passage is the kindness of God. God calls to Samuel. And one of the questions we might have is, well, why did Samuel have trouble? I mean, what's the problem? Four times God calls to him. Verse 7 tells you why Samuel had trouble with this. Why did Samuel not recognize God's voice? In verse 7 it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This was new. Hearing God's voice, he didn't know what he was hearing. He didn't know who that was who was calling his name. And so he kept going to Eli. I guess Eli is the one that's calling me. And God kept patiently and with kindness calling to this little boy named Samuel. What's the point? Friends, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, is kind and he is gentle. He's a God of wrath, he's a God of justice, he's a God of holiness, but he's also a God of kindness, and he's a God of gentleness. And he can talk to a little boy who doesn't understand what's happening, and he can be patient with that little boy too. I'm glad to know that about God, aren't you? Because God can be patient and kind with you, and even be patient and kind with me when I don't get it, when I don't understand what's going on. God's not in a hurry here. It takes a little bit of time for Samuel to catch on. God doesn't get exasperated. God doesn't berate Samuel for being dense. He doesn't go on a tirade about him never getting anything right. He doesn't do any of that with Samuel. He's just patient. There are some matters in life that just require time and patience. There's a whole bunch of young kids over there. I'm so thankful that they're here. They require time and patience. You can't grow them up in a hurry. Shame on us for trying to do so. There are some things that we just need to be patient about. We need to be more like God. When I read the Bible, I find that patience is connected to a lot of virtues. I find that patience is connected, for example, to love. If I say I love you, but I don't show patience, I'm lying. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love endures all things. Patience is connected to forgiveness. Matthew 18, 26 and 29, Jesus talked about the unforgiving servant. He should have been patient with his friend. Should have been forgiving. Patience is connected with wisdom. Someone who is slow to anger has great understanding. Proverbs 14, verse 29. You are wise when you show patience toward others. Patience is connected with bearing fruit. You don't just plant your fruit tree in your backyard and expect that you're going to have oranges this fall. That's not the way it works. You've got to be patient with that tree because bearing fruit takes patience. And again, patience is connected in the Bible with maturity, with being grown up. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the scripture says that we ought to count it joy when we encounter various trials because the testing of our faith produces patience. And when we allow patience to have its perfect result, in other words, when we hold on and be patient, James says, then we may become perfect and complete, mature, full grown. I've used this illustration a lot. I'm teaching a class on Sunday mornings over the other building called Adulting. It is what you would think it is. It's about practical Bible life advice for growing up. But I've used this illustration a number of times with them. Little kids, you don't necessarily expect them to be patient. When they're 3-4 years old, they have a hard time holding on. They have a hard time. They have just a short attention span, short amount of patience. But when they get to be 13 or 14, and especially when they get to be 23 and 24, maturity means that you hope that their patience has grown considerably. Same thing is true of Christians. Same thing is true of you and me. I say all that to say, we serve a God who demonstrates patience and gentleness and kindness to people. That's the God that we want to worship. That's the God that we want to serve. And if you want to be like him, patience is connected to a whole lot of really good things in your life. God was patient with Samuel. He kept calling, didn't berate him. Some matters just require time and patience. There's no other way to explain it. There's no other way to do it. Questions or thoughts, comments? I know I'm doing all the talking tonight. I'm fine to do that. If you guys want to comment, you're welcome to as well. Number three this evening then. As you read this passage, you find the tension that comes with preaching from God's word. I realize I'm a preacher. This is what I do for a living. And so I'm going to say some things about this. I think this is helpful for people to understand and appreciate. God gives Samuel a message beginning in verse 11. We haven't read that yet. And the message that he gives to Samuel is a message for Eli. And Samuel loves Eli. Eli is the father figure in Samuel's life. And Samuel's going to have to say some really, really hard things for Eli to hear. So listen, beginning in verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, that which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And what that means is this is going to be hard for people to hear. This is going to be something that, wow, they're just astounded, amazed, in maybe not so good a way about this. On that day, verse 12, God says, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. You have to go back to chapter 2 to read what God had said about the house of Eli. Eli's sons were wicked. They were not godly men. And God had told Eli that his house was going to be wiped out. They were going to be destroyed. That's what God's talking about here. Verse 13, I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, God says, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You know, sometimes people say, well, I think God spoke to me. I think God's saying things to me. Every time I see God speaking directly to someone in Scripture, he's telling them something that's really hard. I mean, really hard for them to do. Read the Bible and see if that's not true. When God speaks to people directly in visions like this, God's telling them, he's challenging them, he's giving them something that's really difficult. Samuel, this little boy, is going to have to take this message and go in that next room and talk to Eli about all these things. So look at verse 15. Samuel lay until morning. He wasn't in a hurry to go wake up Eli again. And then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Eli said, verse 17, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. Eli is helping Samuel out. Samuel's got to say something that's really hard, and Eli can see this is hard for the little boy. Eli's saying, look, if you don't tell me the truth, may God bring that punishment on you, whatever it is. And so verse 18, Samuel told him everything. You might underline that in your Bible. And he hid nothing from him. You know what a gospel preacher is supposed to do? He's supposed to tell people everything. He's supposed to hide nothing. And he said, Eli did, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. The tension of preaching God's word. Samuel hears a difficult message that he's got to deliver. He'd rather talk about happy things. I wish God had said that Eli was going to be blessed, but that's not what God said. That's not the message he gave. And Samuel had to tell him, because that's what a prophet does. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. You see, the difference between a prophet and a preacher, foundationally, is this. A prophet is somebody who gets his information, he gets his sermons directly from God into his mind, okay? A prophet gets revelation from God. The time of prophecy, friends, has ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, talk about a time when the New Testament is fulfilled, when it's completed, and when the time of prophecy will cease. We do not live in a day when people are receiving prophecies from God anymore. But the difference between a prophet and a prophet gets his revelation directly from God. A preacher gets his revelation from God's word. That's foundationally what the difference is. Otherwise, both a prophet and a preacher have a challenge. And the challenge involves the tension of preaching from God's word. What tension are you talking about, John? I'm talking about this. If you're listening to a preacher and he never, ever, ever says anything that's remotely challenging to your life and your relationships, if he's never challenging you that you need to repent, if he never places you, as this slide says, under the criticism of God's word, again, not my opinion, God's word's opinion, right? If he never does that, you should legitimately wonder, is this guy just a hireling? Is he fake? Because part of what a preacher is called by God to do is to tell hard truths to people. Things that are hard for them to hear. That's exactly what God, think about this. I don't know how old Samuel was, but the Bible calls him a boy. God told this young boy I want you to go tell something really hard to Eli. That's your first mission. You're going to be my prophet. You're going to be my mouthpiece, Samuel. Here's job number one. There's no getting your feet wet and, you know, kind of swimming in the shallow end. Nope, God throws him in the deep end. You got to go tell Eli what he needs to hear. On the other hand, why I'm talking about tension. If a preacher only preaches judgment, and if he seems to relish or enjoy doing it, I've listened to preachers, and sometimes I get the distinct impression that they think there's nothing wrong in their lives, and they're really happy that other people are going to be judged and condemned by God. I get that impression listening to what they say. If a preacher only preaches judgment and he seems to relish and enjoy doing it, you should also wonder, does this guy actually care for people? Now, the questions are useful. Is he a hireling? Is he just telling good, feel-good stories? And is he just making people feel good about themselves? Is that all he's about? Versus, does he care about anybody? That's where the tension is. And I'll tell you, as somebody who tries to do it, not very successfully a lot of the time, I tell you, as somebody who tries to do it, it's hard to care about people and love people and tell them the truth. Because you do care and you don't want to hurt people. But this is what being a preacher of the gospel is all about. It's all about having a burden in your heart without having a chip on your shoulder. And that's what God's commanding Samuel to do. Samuel, there's tension in this ministry that you're about to embark upon. And I know you're going to care about people, Samuel. And Samuel, if you read his ministry, there was nobody who ever cared more deeply than Samuel. Read his ministry. Read those chapters that I mentioned a little while ago about his ministry. You'll not find a man in the Bible that cares more about people than Samuel does. But he's got to say some hard things to people because it's the truth. And because we believe deep down inside that God's word is the blessing, right? God's word is what blesses people. And if they don't hear everything, and if I hold something back, then people aren't really going to be blessed in all the ways that God intends for them to be blessed. That's the tension. Somebody says it this way, the role of a preacher is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. I like that. That one stuck with me. Afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. Sometimes all of us are a little too comfortable in our lives. We're too comfortable in our Christianity. We're too comfortable in our routines. And we need to hear messages about consider your ways. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. Repent. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. People need to hear that. But there are a lot of people that are afflicted too. And if you preach to hurting people, you'll never lack for hearers. The tension of preaching God's word. Samuel, this is going to be a hard role for you. And everybody else who's ever sincerely tried to preach God's word understands something of what Samuel had to go through. Fourth, tonight, any questions or comments, by the way? Yes, sir, Woodrow.
Well, actually, at the point where Paul said that he declared the whole counsel of God to be teaching
them. Yep. Yeah, Woodrow's referring to Acts 20, verse 27. Where Paul says, I didn't keep back anything profitable for you. I declared to you the whole counsel of God. That's admirable. As an apostle, as a minister of God, Paul said, I wanted to tell people everything they needed to hear. I didn't hold anything back. And there is a temptation to hold things back. I'm telling you, there's a temptation to not say everything that the Bible has to say. The role of a preacher, you got to be faithful to the message. Yes, sir, Jeff. Yeah. Yep. Jeff's talking about Jonah. I call Jonah the world's worst missionary. God sent Jonah to a foreign country to go preach to people that weren't of, you know, they weren't Jews. They were Ninevites. They were Gentile pagans. And Jonah said, I don't want to do it. But he was really successful when he did preach. When they heard the word, they changed. Okay. Thank you guys very much. Number four. Last point to consider. God's word brings a great responsibility to our lives. A great responsibility. So, What does all this mean? We've been talking about this little boy that God spoke to and God gave him a message and all this. Here's what's taking place. I talked about how 1 Samuel is a book of transitions. It goes from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. Samuel's ministry was a major turning point in the history of Israel. A huge thing, a huge issue in the history of Israel. Because here's why. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God didn't speak very frequently. Here's what Samuel became. Samuel became the very first, I'm going to call him, prophet in residence in the history of Israel. And what do you mean by prophet in residence? I mean, if you are living in Israel in the days of Samuel and you want to know if God is speaking, you can go and ask Samuel because everybody recognizes he's a prophet. And God keeps on giving information to Samuel. And you can go and talk to Samuel and ask him questions. And so God is blessing Israel. He's blessing his people with this man, Samuel, who is a prophet in residence. And Samuel becomes the father. Samuel establishes schools of the prophets, and they start training other men to be prophets. And those other men would go out through Israel, and they would talk about the word of the Lord as well. And so this becomes a time of renewal in some ways, not every way, in Israel. And it becomes a time when people are turning their hearts back to the Lord, back to God, because they're hearing his word very clearly. That's what this is. And so the prophet's not just an occasional visitor who shows up every once in a while and then vanishes. That's not what the prophets are now. Now we've got a prophet who is here, and he's here to stay. That's who Samuel is going to be. That's what his ministry was. So he's the last judge, yes, but much more than that, Samuel is a prophet who is continually with God's people. So major turning point in the history of Israel. Before, prophets were occasional visitors. And now prophets are an established presence in the life of Israel because God wants people to hear his word. Because God believes, and we ought to believe, that God's word is a blessing to us. We ought to believe that deep down in our hearts. So the principle here is that God's word brings responsibility. I'm going to begin in verse 19 of this chapter and read for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's an idiom, by the way, falling to the ground. In other words, everything Samuel said would happen, happened. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's like saying from Texarkana to El Paso, okay? From one tip of Israel to the other, all right? From Dan to Beersheba, all Israel knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel, chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So, God is speaking to his people now through Samuel and through Samuel's ministry. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is basically this. We need to listen to God's word. Because when God speaks to us, our obligation is to hear and to obey. Hebrews chapter 2 talks to Christians many centuries after Samuel, but it's still talking about the responsibility of God's word. Hebrews says, therefore we, Christians, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Talking about God's word, talking about the gospel, lest we drift away from it. Did you know that if you don't continually listen to God's word, the only other option is that you're going to drift away? Did you know that's inevitable? There is no other option. So pay attention to what he said. Listen to what he's saying to you, because if you don't, you're going to drift away. And then he says in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, look at verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What are we going to do if we don't listen to God's word? We're neglecting a great salvation when we do so. We're neglecting the great things that God has done for us. God's word brings tremendous responsibility. So I want to leave you with some questions tonight. Responsibility questions. Because the key to all this lesson that we've spoken about tonight is this. God's word is a priority. God's word is a blessing. If those two things are true, what will you do with God's word? Does the church where you attend make an emphasis of proclaiming everything that the Bible has to say? Does the church where you attend strive to make God's word the focal point and the center of what drives and motivates people in their faith? Because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the foundation, the fuel of our faith. Again, Romans 10:15. What will you do with God's word? How will you respond to his message? People respond in different ways. Some people are really glad to hear what the Bible has to say, even when it hurts, even when it means that I've got to make drastic changes. I'm still glad because I'm hearing from God, and I'm hearing clearly what God intends for me to be and what he wants me to do. How will you respond? Some people are sad when they hear God's word. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, he listened to Jesus. Jesus told him he needed to go sell all that he had, and he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He was sad. Some people become angry when they hear God's word. They hear from God, and they don't like what God's message has for them. They become very angry. How are you going to respond to his message? And then finally, what will your answer be? God's word brings a tremendous responsibility to us. And basically, if I can put it this way, God looks at you and he says, the ball's in your court. I've spoken. I've sent my son to die for you. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do with my message? What are you going to do with my son, Jesus Christ? Will you respond to him? That's the responsibility of God's word. I'm so thankful for chapters like 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm thankful that it reminds us that God's word is always a blessing in every era, in every society, in every culture. And I'm thankful that we can be reminded that when we hear from God's word, yes, sometimes it stings, sometimes it's painful, but it's a blessing. And God intends it to be that for all of us. Any thoughts or questions as we close? Thank you guys so much for being here tonight. I'm going to say a prayer as we close in just a moment, but let me give you some housekeeping instructions, okay? This comes from Michael Poole, so I'm the messenger. The adults, that's us, we have our own special cookie stand. Our own special cookie stand is right outside the doors to the auditorium building, just right between here and the OFC, where we were with the kids just a minute ago. So if you don't have a kid to pick up, and if you're not interested in watching the closing 5 minutes where they sing a couple songs and say a prayer, okay, if you're not interested in doing all that, stay outside. And the reason is because they want to keep the hallways over there clear for the kids to be able to come and go from their classes. Lots of people needing to use that building over there. So if you don't need to be in that building, don't go. Having said that, if you have a small child that you brought, you do need to go and collect your child. We love your children, but not that much. So So please, if you're out here visiting and if you see that the assembly is over, please make haste and go so that the teachers can release your child, because the teachers are tired and they want to go home and go to bed too. So go collect your child and make sure that you're supervising them. We're instructing our teachers not to release the kids, the young kids, until their parents come and collect them, or whoever brought them comes and collects them. So please make sure you do that. Yeah, so other than that, if you're gonna stand around and visit, do it in this building or do it out in the portico outside. If you go into that building, please go find a seat very quickly and remain quiet until the last couple of songs are sung and the last prayer is said. Clear enough? And eat cookies and enjoy. And there's some really good looking cookies. Not that I've checked it out, but I have. And so I'm looking forward to that myself. All right. Thank you so much for your attendance tonight, and we'll have another lesson tomorrow night. Our lesson tomorrow night, by the way, is going to come from Genesis chapter 12. If you want to read ahead, we're going to be talking about Abraham when God made a promise to him and when God called him. Let's bow together as we close, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the time that we have to study and to learn and to grow and to understand more of what your word has to say. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us as we strive to listen to you and as we strive to understand more of what you have for us to know. And Father, may we always have willing and receptive hearts. We're so thankful, Father, for every adult that's here. We're thankful especially for every child that's here tonight. We pray that you'll bless them. We pray that they'll grow to be mighty oak trees in your service. We pray, Father, that in every way that we'll honor and glorify you. Thank you so much for Jesus, for the cross, for what he's done for us. Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we go from this place. It's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.